Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 41. If you've been with us over the last month and a half, I guess, you know that we're in the week number 4 of our series of Lessons from the Life of Joseph. And the series title is Overcoming Life's Challenges. And over the first three weeks of this series, we've talked about how to overcome rejection, and how to overcome temptation. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how to overcome disappointment. And you know, those first chapters of Joseph's life are pretty heavy. We look at those three topics, and it's heavy material. And it's been good. I mean, we've been reminded again and again that we should trust God, even when times are difficult. And that's been a lot of the main theme as we've been talking through that, and sort of the idea that we should know that God is at work, so don't fight Him, don't fight against what God's doing, and we've seen the process of God shaping the character of Joseph and making Joseph usable as we've been working through those. What I want to talk with you this morning about is overcoming success and the critical power of integrity. And what I want to tell you is this. I think that for some people, in fact, maybe most people, it might be harder to keep growing in your spiritual walk in the good times than it is during the trials. At least that's been the way it has been for me. When things are tough, man, I need God and I know it. But when things are going smooth and everything is working out and everything seems to be going just the way that I'd hoped or just the way that I'd planned, I don't know about you, but I can get pretty complacent in my walk and I can get complacent in my spiritual life. So I want you to get this. This is sort of the main idea that we're going to be talking about this morning as we're looking at Joseph's life. It just may be harder for you to overcome success in your life than it is for you to overcome rejection, although nobody likes that, and temptation, that's certainly hard for us, and even disappointment, all right? All of those things are difficult, but it's possible that for your spiritual growth, it actually might even be harder for you to overcome success. Genesis 41, let's get an overview of this chapter of Joseph's life, and then we'll make some applications as we go. I hope you have your Bible in front of you, because we're going to read a lot. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the seats right in front of you. We're going to read a lot of chapter 41, more than we would normally read, but we have to make sure that we get the story, and I'd love for you to be able to track along so that as we're talking about these things, you know this is coming straight from God's Word and straight from His thoughts. They're not from me. So I'd love for you to look at it as we look through it together. So let's begin reading right at the beginning of Genesis 41, and we'll track most of this chapter as we read here this morning. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." We're going to have to back up a couple of weeks because we left Joseph at the end of chapter 40, remember, in prison. And he had just given the meaning of the dreams to the butler and the baker, and the dreams that they had and his prediction of them that came true. And he asked them that when they went into Pharaoh's house and the dream came true, would they remember him and tell the Pharaoh about him so that he could get out of prison? Now fast forward 2 full years, Joseph's still there. At the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or it's an old word for cows. So well-favored cows and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. This is sort of a beautiful picture that we have kind of spreading out in front of Pharaoh. It's a nice dream, right? You got these very healthy cattle, that cows that are in the meadow, and they're well-fed. It's such a beautiful picture. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, And they stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. So now the dream is not so pleasant. Now we've got seven other cows. So we have seven healthy cows, and we have seven sick cows. Sounds like the start of a math word problem, right? Verse 4. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed cows did eat up the seven well-favored and fat cows. Now the dream's not good at all. So Pharaoh awoke, I can imagine. Verse 5. And he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears, and these were blasted with the east wind, but they sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. All right, this is the butler. This is the one that Joseph had foretold his dream that he'd end up in, you know, back in the Pharaoh's house, and his job would be restored to him. And he said to him, you know, make sure you remember me and tell them about me so that I'd be able to get out of prison. And he didn't for two full years, but now he does. And I don't know why. We're not told why it took two full years. I don't know. Maybe he was just trying to wait for the right time. Maybe he didn't want to jeopardize his own standing. I don't know why. And we know for sure this is in God's plan, but only now does he tell about Joseph there in the prison. Verse 10 then says, so Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. All right, let me skip a few verses, 17 through 24. Explain the dream again. So we don't need to read those verses, but let's pick up again in 28. All right, hang in. We got to get this whole story, and I'm going to read a long section here. We'll read almost to the end of the chapter, all right? Begin in verse 28. Here's the rest of the story. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, but it's followed by 7 years of famine. And when those 7 years of famine hit, how plentiful it was before is going to be forgotten because of how grievous the famine is. Verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. He says, save 20% of all of the goods that are in the time of plenty in these first 7 years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed you all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, all right, Zaphnath-Paaneah. I was practicing that. It's as close as I can get. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And do you understand the magnitude of what was going on here? Joseph wakes up one day in prison, the same location that he'd been now for 700 plus days, the better part of 2 years he had been in this spot. In fact, not just in this spot. I mean, it really been a series of events. If you can backtrack over the last 3 weeks of our study, I mean, there's so many things that have been happening in Joseph's life. In fact, these 2 years take place, and really in 46 verses that we read here in this text, everything changes for him. I mean, he goes from a prisoner in the Pharaoh's prison to all of a sudden he is the second in command of the leading empire of all the earth at that time. In one short day, all of this took place. I mean, he went from serving all of the prisoners to now being responsible, literally, for the lives of millions of people. Just like that. You think God doesn't work in mysterious ways? If this were a movie, this would be the place where either you would be standing up and cheering, or you'd be sitting there and crying. It all depends on how you respond to, you know, movies that end with the good news at the end. This is the end, really, of the story. It's an amazing, good-feeling story that ends with Joseph in this location. It's incredible. You talk about a success story. Don't ever forget, listen, on the lowest of your days, when you feel like everything looks hopeless, and it would take a miracle for anything to ever change in your circumstances, you've been in this situation day upon day, maybe even year upon year. Listen, miracles are kind of God's thing. And he shows us one here in the life of Joseph. And I'm not promising anything. I'm not a miracle promiser, and I don't think this text promises that. It may be that God's will that would not change your circumstances. There may be a very long character building process for you. In fact, I figured it out for Joseph. We were introduced to him really at 17 years old. That's when he was sold into slavery at 17 years old, and now he's 30. So 13 years, 13 times 365 days in a year is 4,745 long, difficult days. Listen, 13 years. He didn't know what God was doing. He didn't know why all these bad things were happening to him. For 13 years, day after day after day, 4,745 days long, he woke up with no light at the end of the tunnel. And every once in a while, when he got a little bit of light, it was like snuffed out so quickly. But in all that time, day after day, that his circumstances, his trial, his negative circumstances did not change, at least not in the big picture. He didn't mope about it. And then one day, everything changes. Real quick, I want you to turn over to the book of Lamentations. It's a little bit hard to find in your Old Testament, but sort of kind of halfway through towards the end, you got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book about lamentation. It's a book of sorrow. It's kind of a book of sadness. And the writer of the book of Lamentation talks about the reality of some of his life. But here's what it says in Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 19. It says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." All right, he's saying, man, this has been a bad, sad picture. My misery, my affliction, I remember it, and my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. But this I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Listen, this is the testimony, I think, of somebody like Joseph. When it was lots of memories of day after day of lamentation in my soul, he said, but I woke up every morning that God's mercies, they don't fail. His mercies are going to be with me. And I don't know, there might be some day at the end, and it might happen as fast as that, when everything changes and it turns. This is how God does things in our lives sometimes. But no matter what, I'm going to hope, because God is good and God is with me. Now, so what happens when God brings success into our lives? What then? What happens when it comes so rapidly like it does here with Joseph? I want to look this morning at four character lessons that have to be experienced if you're ever going to be a spiritual success story, all right? So when God brings success into your life, because along with the trials, God does bring these blessings, and it's going to be very important how we handle them. And I want to talk about four things that come right out of this chapter. All right, here they are. Number one, spiritual success means preparation. And by that, I mean it's being ready to confidently walk through the open doors that God provides in your life. Listen, this turn of events in Joseph's life doesn't take place unless Joseph had taken the circumstances of the last 13 years of his life and allowed God to use them to develop his character. I mean, if he had spent these last years discouraged and feeling sorry for himself and impatiently questioning God, and I'm not saying that there weren't some days that he might have done that. In fact, I think there probably was. He may have questioned God on some days. He probably was discouraged. There might have even been some days when he felt sorry for himself. But it seems like that wasn't the whole of his character. In fact, look at the wisdom back in chapter 41. Look at the wisdom that's shown in verses 33 through 37. I'm not going to read them again, but I want you to kind of look through them. He gives such an incredibly He's 30 years old, this incredibly wise plan of action to the, you know, the leader of the world at that time, the Pharaoh. I mean, this kind of wisdom doesn't just happen. He learned it in God's character building school of trials. That's where he got this kind of wisdom and discernment. And then look at Pharaoh's assessment down at verse 38. Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a man as this man, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet, discerning, and wise as you are." How do you prepare for circumstances like this? Well, I think this preparation, as we see in this text, has two emphases. Let me list them for you. Number one, he was prepared because he chose to learn from the circumstances God placed in his life. The reason that he was prepared for the success that came is that he chose to learn from the circumstances that God placed in his life. Samuel Rutherford said, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. The hammer molds us, the file sharpens us, and the fire tempers us." All three of these experiences are painful, but we know that God is the one who's doing the hammering. He's the one that's doing the shaping, and so praise God, because he's training us, he's preparing us. A.W. Tozer, a man who knew a lot about walking with God, he said this. He said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." See, well, why is that? Well, often for most of us, we'll talk about this in a minute, for most of us, it takes some pretty tough shaping and hammering and filing and the trial of fire in our lives. It takes some of that to shape us into the kind of vessels that will be usable for him. And then I think Job is maybe the best person to quote in this. I mentioned him at the beginning of our service this morning. In fact, I mentioned this text. Turn to Job 23. This is one of the passages in your Old Testament you ought to have at least marked in some way. It's really an interesting conversation that Job has. You remember the story of Job, a lot of trials. You read the first couple chapters. I mean, he faced incredible trials. And here's his discussion after a long time of thinking about these trials in Job chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 10, but if you look at, just kind of look at verses 3 through 9, if you would. You know, Job says some things like, I wish I could find God. I wish he could just sit down and we could talk about these things openly. I mean, sometimes we feel like that. In the middle of really heavy trials, it's like, man, God, where are you? I wish you'd just come and sit down. Can we talk about this? I'm not really understanding what's going on here. Job says that. I wish I could talk to him about my situation. I could ask him why I'm going through these things. I mean, you really see that conversation happening in these verses. I want to have all my why questions answered. I want to have all of my how long problems solved. I mean, that's how we feel in the middle of these intense trials. God, tell me why. God, tell me how long. This is exactly what Job says. He says, what God is doing, I don't know. Where he is, I can't find him. What he sees, I can't see. But I know this, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, when he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, I don't understand all the stuff that I'm going through. Sometimes I can't even see God, but I know this. I want everybody who's reading my story, I want you to know this, that he knows the way that I take. He understands the path that I'm on. And when he has tried me, when he's tested me, when he's put me through the fire to enough point, when he's done with that, I will come forth as gold. Chuck Swindoll, in his little bit of a commentary on Job 23, he says this. Job was not saying, when he has tried me, I will make a million. Or, when he has tried me, I'll get everything back that I lost. Or, when he has tried me, my wife will say she's sorry and will make things right. Or, when he has tried me, everything will be like it once was. No, it's not the externals that are promised, it's the internals. The Lord promised Job, when the process is finished, you'll come forth as gold. And then you'll be ready to serve me where I choose. Then you'll be able to handle whatever promotion comes your way. Listen, this is Joseph's story. He experienced it all. Fire, the file, and the hammer. He experienced it all, but the gold of his life was being refined. And this is what God was doing for 13 long years. And now, because he did not fight against the school that God was putting him through for those 13 years, now Joseph is ready for the promotion. He was prepared because he chose to learn from the circumstances God placed in his life. He was prepared because he determined to walk with God on a daily basis in the midst of the intense trials. Check out verse 14 of chapter 41. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. I just want you to catch the timeline here. 2 long years in prison, in the dungeon. This is not a pretty place. And now he's got enough time to shave and change his clothes, and then he's in the presence of the Pharaoh. I mean, just like that. I mean, I don't know how long that takes. I mean, it's like 15 minutes. Is that how much time he's got? Give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he gets a half hour. And in 30 minutes, he goes from just another day. He'd had 700 of them since the butler had left and said he was going to tell the Pharaoh about him. He'd had 700 days plus, every day just the same, waiting, hoping. What if this day he'd been so discouraged, he just said, man, I'm tired of it. I'm not doing this anymore. I've been looking to you, God. I've been trying to respond to you, but man, it's been 700 days. I've been marking it down on the wall of my dungeon. How many people mark that down? God, man, you've kept me in this trial. And this is week 7. Now, it just seems like Joseph's walk with God, I'm sure there was challenges. I'm sure that there was trials. But he just kept at it day after day, communing with God, so that when that day came, that 700th day, when he had no idea it was happening, and the call came, come stand before the king, all Joseph did is he had time to shave, put on some fresh clothes, and then he's going to stand before the king. I mean, you talk about the elevator speech, you got to prepare. Someday, it's going to be soon. You got to tell your story, your mission in life in 15 seconds. That's what he has in. But Joseph had allowed the school of that whole period of time to have him ready. He was ready to go. He didn't have time to get his spirit right with God. He didn't have time to restore a relationship with God that he'd allowed to fall into disrepair. But he didn't need time. God opened this door for him, and Joseph was ready. Why was he ready at the spur of the moment? Because I think he'd just been walking with God. In the middle of these intense trials, he just stayed faithful. He just kept walking with God. Here's the lesson. Don't waste your trials. And don't waste the time in God's waiting room. Right? Because we're going to have them. You're going to have a choice of how you're going to respond to the waiting room of God. And I just like to tell you, don't waste it. Allow God to do the work that he wants to do in your life in that hard time, in those long days. Let him do that work, because there will be a day
that when he has tried you, you'll come forth as gold, and he needs to use that refined gold in some way for his kingdom. So don't waste it. So here's the question. Are you prepared? Are you ready to confidently walk through the open doors that God provides? If you'd say, boy, man, if that call came to me right now, I'd probably need a little bit of time to get myself ready. Maybe that's because you've been fighting against God's training process in your life rather than growing through it. Maybe it's because you've been getting impatient with him, impatient with that waiting room of life, rather than just saying, God, I'm okay. And as soon as you're ready to bring me out of this fire, I'm good, but I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow through this. All right, number two, spiritual success means humility. And what I'd say about that is it's knowing the true source of your accomplishments. When God brings success in your life, how are you going to allow it to be spiritually successful for you? Well, one thing is preparation, but another thing is humility. Look at verse 16. It says, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not to me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you remember back in chapter 37 when Joseph was telling his dreams to his brothers? Remember how we kind of got a sense of his own self-importance, kind of a little bit of an arrogance that came up as we're reading and finding about that story? And it probably was pretty natural if you can put yourself back in that scene. I mean, chapter 37 says he's well-built and handsome. He's a good-looking young guy. There's some confidence that came with that. He's probably pretty smart. It seems like his IQ is, you know, up there. He was a favorite son of his father. He was given that coat, remember, that signified his special status. And at the age of 17, he was given dreams from God that verified that in his life, he had some special plans. Man, all of that stuff kind of built up. Naturally, it would have built up sort of a confidence, maybe an arrogance. And that's a little bit how that came out when he started telling his dreams to his brothers. Someone once said, in the Seasons of Life Academy, the mother whale taught her daughter whale this valuable lesson. Those who swim to the top and blow their own horn are the ones who get harpooned. That's true. And Joseph had a lot of harpoons coming at him. For 13 years, I mean, it just felt like one thing after another was breaking him down and breaking him down and breaking him down. But 13 years later, 13 painful years later, it seems like God's work is settled. He's come through the fire. The gold has been refined. And it was a pretty painful process. I don't think anybody would want to go through what Joseph went through. In fact, breaking a person of pride usually is pretty painful. But now he was able to handle the ultimate pride test. He goes from the prison to the palace. I mean, this has to be the ultimate test. One day he's a prisoner, one day he's in the palace of the Pharaoh, the second most important person in the land. How do you handle a one-day miracle like that? Well, for most people, I think it would have naturally resulted in some more pride, but not for Joseph, because God had broken that out of him. He'd taken it away day after day after day. J. Oswald Sanders once wrote, "Not every man can carry a full cup. Sudden elevation frequently leads to pride and a fall. The most exacting test of all to survive is prosperity." When you get the promotion, when you get selected for that recognition, when people start looking up to you in sort of a position of authority or position of respect, listen, when that time comes, how do you handle that? How do you respond to that? Joseph didn't fall into the trap of puffing himself up,
13 years had taught him that God was in control, and whatever success that he had, that he achieved, had nothing to do with his own doing, had everything to do with God. Look at verse 25. It says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do." Verse 32, "And from that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the time is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." I mean, this is so great. The focus is placed clearly on God. It would have been so easy for Joseph to manipulate the conversation to lift himself up. It's like, I guess I'm pretty smart about this stuff. No, it was all about God. And I'm not talking about false humility. I'm not talking about some empty words. A genuinely humble person just can't stop talking about God because he knows if anything happens good in my life, it has nothing to do with me. It has to be God. It's all God. And that's genuinely how he felt. So when you receive greater blessing, there ought to be greater focus on God. Be sure to give God the credit. Some of you here, many of you here, have received many blessings in your life. You've accomplished a lot of success. If that hasn't caught to you yet, maybe you're still in the schooling process and God's going to bring some success into your life. Listen, at the foundation of this, don't get caught up with the pride that says, I did something. And just greater success ought to always, always bring us to greater reliance and greater focus on God. So lesson number two is this. I hope you catch this. It's kind of longer, but it's the only way I could say it. Don't let pride keep you from God's best in your life. Don't let pride, man, if you don't kill that enemy of pride in your life, it will keep you from God's best. I'm telling you, don't let it happen. Absorb every humility lesson, and God's going to be bringing them into your life, right? We all have them. Absorb every humility lesson because pride and self-sufficiency are thieves, and they will rob you of joy. They'll rob you of significance, and they'll rob you of influence. And don't let pride keep you from God's best in your life. Here's a third thing. I'm going to say this quickly, but spiritual success means faith. And I'd say it this way. It's proclaiming the power of God, even in a hostile environment. And that's what Joseph does. I mean, you think about this. This is the ruler of the land of Egypt. This is not a God-fearing place. I mean, you know the history of Egypt, filled with all kinds of other religion, all kinds of other idolatry, but it certainly wasn't a place that feared God. But Joseph just had no fear. He spoke boldly right from the very beginning that this is about God. If you're listening to me, this is only about God. And I think this is one of the great integrity tests of success is when you get there, will your faith remain strong? And will you continue to proclaim the power of God even in a hostile environment? There's just this fearless boldness. And you know, it just seems like it's kind of an attractive boldness as well. Some people have an unattractive boldness. You probably know some Christians like that. Some people even have an obnoxious boldness. I don't think that's what Joseph's was. I mean, he wasn't speaking about God in such a way that everybody sort of turned off by sort of the approach. He was transparent. It was very real. It was filled with humility. And right there in the middle of the people who needed to see it the most, he just spoke up about God's power and what he had experienced. And it was attractive, it was compelling to the people around him. Hey, Christian, have you seen God's power at work in your life? Has God done some things for you and for your family? Have you experienced the change that comes with walking with God and some of the victory and the joy that comes from being a part of God's family? Has God been teaching you some things? Listen, it's great to talk about that here in this place and around your Christian friends. In fact, it's awesome. We do it all the time. It is an awesome thing when we come and we share about the works of God in our life. I hope you do it more and more. This is a good environment to do that. But there's people out there
who may need it, who do need it far more than even the people in here. They want to know how it is that you're able to believe God when everything is stacked against you and your faith remains strong. They want to know that. They want to know how you're able to be content when it seems like there's no hope. They want to know what real faith looks like. They want to know what hope looks like when things seem hard. They want to know that. They're yearning to know something like that from someone who's genuine and genuinely humble. Will you be one of the ones that allows whatever success God brings into your life to be a platform for you to speak of the glory and the power of your God? So here's lesson number three. Don't waste the platform that success brings. Success brings a platform for you. Don't waste it. If God gives you a voice of influence, determine that you will use it to tell of God's love and God's power. And God gives everybody a voice of influence in some place. Some of the influence is greater than others, but all of us together, whatever voice of influence God gives you along your path, man, make sure that you determine that you're going to not waste it, but you're going to use it to tell of God and His love and power. Let me take a quick detour, and this is going to head us for the finish line here this morning. We've been talking about Joseph, and we've been talking about success. Can I take just a minute to change the scene to talk for a minute about Pharaoh? It's pretty obvious as we read through this passage that God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention. That's the point of the dreams. That's the point of the uncertainty. In fact, way back in verse 8, it says that Pharaoh was troubled. I mean, his spirit was messed up. He couldn't dismiss the dreams. I mean, he couldn't say, you know, I was just kind of the Chinese food I ate last night that's causing me. He couldn't say that. He knew that the dreams carried a message. He couldn't ignore it, and it was troubling his soul. Pharaoh was searching. He was trying to find out what the answers were to that. And he found out, remember, that the people that he talked to in his world, kind of his counselors, his friends, they didn't have any idea. They couldn't help him. Verse 8 says he went to his magicians. By the way, this word in particular, it's not really talking about his sorcerers. This is really talking about the men that were versed in the sacred writings. These were the men who deciphered the Egyptian hieroglyphics. These were the men that read the stars. I mean, it was the wisest men, the most brilliant scholars of the day. He had them all at his disposal, and he brought them all in, the most trusted people he could find, because he was troubled by the fact that God was trying to get his attention. He wanted to know what God was saying, or something was getting his attention. He couldn't find any answers. Everything he tried, everywhere he looked, everyone he asked, it just came back with empty answers. I'm guessing that this sounds familiar to some here. This has happened to you. God has created a situation in your life that caused you to be troubled, and you might not even know that it was God. In fact, I don't think Pharaoh did. But it was. You might have had that same thing and situation or circumstance, or maybe just a sense in your heart that brought you to sort of this troubling. And you didn't recognize it was God, but all you know is that you've got this unrest within you and that you just can't seem to get rid of no matter what you try. And I just want to tell you this morning that God is trying to get your attention. And you start looking for answers. And can I just encourage you, this may be your description right now. I mean, you walked in here this morning, and that's kind of been your story over this last week, over the last month. You just feel like this unrest, and you're not really sure. I'm just telling you, I believe that God may be trying to get your attention. Maybe that's why God brought you to this place this morning, so that we could hear about God and His plan for our lives, and the fact that God is saying and telling us what we're supposed to do about it when He's trying to get our attention. And let me just tell you, it's so critical that you look for spiritual answers in the right places. If you look in the wrong places, you're going to find nothing but emptiness, and you're going to be discouraged by that. That's what Pharaoh did. He looked in the wrong places. He heard a lot of answers, or they said, we don't have any answers, and he just left discouraged. Maybe for you, God's saying to you this morning, even by this place, he's saying, man, I love you, and I've been trying to get your attention. I've been calling out to you. I've been standing at your door, and I've been knocking. And this unrest that you feel in your soul, this unrest in your heart, is by my design to get your attention and to help you to know that you need to give your life to me. It's the only answer to the unrest that you've been feeling. The fourth one, I'll just mention this. Spiritual success means discernment. It's just recognizing where God's hand is at work and getting involved in God's program. So here's the four evidences of spiritual success. Four character traits that will help you overcome success, not get trapped by it, not allow pride to come up and send you off track. How do you overcome success? Well, here's the four keys. Number one is preparation. Are you prepared to walk through the open doors in your life? Don't waste your trials or the time in God's waiting room. Allow that preparation. Allow God to use it in your life. Are you choosing to learn from your circumstances? That's the first one. Number two is humility. God is never going to greatly use someone who is more interested in their personal image than they are in God's glory. If you're more interested in your personal promotion or your personal story than you are in God's glory, then you're not at the place. You've not been refined enough for God to use you. So lesson two is don't let pride keep you from God's best in your life. Don't let it happen. Absorb every if you're a believer and you got some pride in your life, I promise you, God's in the process of trying to knock that thing out. He is, I promise you. It's just happening over and over, probably for all of us. Don't think it's something else. This is God trying to get that pride out of your life. And until he gets that done, he's going to keep bringing those trials in. All right, so don't let pride keep you from God's best in your life. Absorb every humility lesson, because pride and self-sufficiency are thieves, and they'll rob you of joy and significance and influence. Number three is faith. Do you want to overcome success? The success that God brings into your life? Well, faith's going to be a key part. Don't waste the platform that success brings. If God gives you a voice of influence, determine that will you use it to tell of God's love and God's power. And the last is discernment. Are you recognizing God's hand at work and getting involved in his plans? You say, what are these four things? Well, these four things are integrity. And that's what they are. How does a person overcome success like Joseph did? Well, you have to have a life of integrity. How is integrity built? Man, it seems to me like it's just built one decision at a time, through one trial, one test at a time, in these items of preparation, humility, and faith, and discernment. You know, when I walk into this place every Sunday morning, I'm excited. I come in here anticipating a lot of different things. I think a lot of you feel the same thing. One of the things that I anticipate is that God's going to be at work. Andrew, I'm going to have you come. One of the things that I anticipate is that God's going to be at work. And you want to know the reason that I know that? It's because it's not natural for a person to necessarily want to come here. I mean, naturally, Sunday morning, naturally, humanly, we want to sleep in or go to the mall or, you know, go fishing or whatever else it is. It's not a natural thing for us to want to be here. The reason that we're here, the reason that you're here, every person, is because God has drawn you here. I mean, that's just the fact. God has drawn you here, either out of a desire to hear from God, and that comes from him, or out of a desire to know about the things that he's doing in your life. But God has drawn you here if you're in this place, because naturally you'd be doing something else. So what that tells me is that if God has drawn you here, then he has a message for you. Everyone, there's something that God wants to tell you. There's something that God wants to show you. And for some, it might be that, you know, God has a job for you as a messenger like Joseph, but there's still some lessons that he's trying to teach you in the fire. And maybe that you got to back up and say, boy, I need to learn. I'm going to try to grow through these. I want to quit fighting against them. For some, it might be a little bit more like Pharaoh, that you've kind of been searching for some answers in your life, and you are looking and you're wondering, and I just want to, maybe God's drawn you here today to know that God wants your life. That's what he wants. He's calling you to give him your life, everything to him and his plan. So this morning, whatever God's invited you to, because he's invited all of us, let me encourage you to respond in obedience to his call. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and we'll close. If you just keep your heads bowed for a minute, I'm going to pray in just 1 minute. But can I ask you some questions just of evaluation this morning as we finish? The first question is this. I wonder if there might be some that would say this morning, boy, man, it's like God nailed that right on the head. I'm searching. I feel a little bit like Pharaoh. There's some unrest within me that I just can't seem to get rid of no matter what I try. I think God's trying to get my attention. I wonder if there might be some this morning to be willing to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me today. I know I need to give God my life. Pastor Gary, would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand? I won't embarrass you, call you out. Thank you. Hey, boy, that's me. I feel a little bit of that unrest of Pharaoh. I wonder if there's also some that would say, boy, I'm in God's waiting room or God's prison of trials. I want to encourage you, don't waste it. Or maybe you're starting to see some success and some influence, and you don't want to let that go to waste. There might be some, just be willing to raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God's talking with me about some things this morning. I just need prayer. Thank you. Just lift up your hand, put it down. Thank you. Thank you for your transparency and honesty, you guys. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph. It's teaching us. It's training us. It's growing us. I pray this morning for those that you've touched in a very specific way and you brought conviction and challenge. I pray that they would, in this time as we close our service, help them as they make commitments to you. I pray that the things that you're challenging their heart would not be things that would just be impressed on their heart now and they'd forget by the time they go away, but it would be things that would last in your will and your plan for their lives. I pray for some that really have just a spirit of unrest. They're searching. Lord, by your Spirit, would you draw them to you, to your word, and to the gospel, which gives us hope and joy and eternal life. So work in our midst as we close and as we sing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.